We could not think of sermons from the songbook without visiting the beautiful, blessed, benevolent Psalm 23. The portion of scripture before us is the best known of any verses in the Bible. I would say that if anyone knows a verse of scripture, it would be something or all of the 23rd Psalm. There are many ways we could approach it today. I have preached an entire series on every word of these Psalms. I look in the file to see how many times I've preached from this text. But today I simply want us to focus on our great shepherd. We've heard him sung about. We've tried to extol him and to present him before ourselves as the great and glorious Savior, our great shepherd. Here he is beautifully, wonderfully portrayed as our shepherd, a tender, comforting portrait, is it not? The superscription above the psalm is simply a psalm of David, indicating its author. Amazingly, we do not know what season of David's life when he penned these words. Some argue that he wrote it in his youth while still under his father's household, tending his father's sheep. And so beautifully, we could see him out in the wilderness or out in the fields with his sheep, and it could have been. Others say it is the aged king at the end of a long and eventful life as he reflects upon his life and the shepherd leading him day by day. Sitting on the edge of the valley, he is about to walk down through the last journey into eternity. Some say it's at the end of David's life. There are others with a wizened eye. They say he reviews and reflects and rejoices of the never-failing attributes of his great shepherd. But others say the psalm, interestingly, was written when David faces Goliath in the Valley of Elah, hearing the taunting of the pagan monster, running to meet the enemy. And he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So we don't know when he wrote it. It could have been at any time of his life. Regardless, these six beautiful verses have brought comfort and hope and guidance unlike any others in the Bible. I think it is the most beautiful portion of written language in all of written language. It is, as a hymn, as a poem, it's perfection. There's nothing in the English language, or any language for that matter, that would rival it. And yet it is divinely inspired. And it's a succinct, absolutely glorious portrait of Jesus Christ is the way I want us to view it from this morning. It is one of the crowning jewels in the royal diadem. It glitters and it glories with its succinct, well-placed thoughts. And it's absolutely amazing, and we never tire of hearing it. I want us to divide the psalm like this. I think we can divide it, first of all, David's proclamation, what he says there in verse 1. And then secondly, David's prognostication, and that's a big word. You see I'm alliterating just to say what he is seeing and telling forth what God is going to do. He foresees the shepherd, what he sees him doing based on his past perfect record. And then lastly, I want us to look at David's praise in verses 5 and 6. And then I think we will all declare with him, "The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing else I could possibly desire." And so we begin here at verse 1 in David's proclamation, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." God is often prophesied or portrayed this in the scripture. Even as our Lord is in the New Testament, Jehovah in the Old Testament is portrayed as the shepherd. In Jacob's dying blessing, in Genesis 49, verse 24, he declares, "Strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above." In Psalm 77, verse 20, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." In Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth." Psalm 95, verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are his people, and of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart." Psalm 100, verse 3, that other beautiful psalm, where we refer to it as a psalm of thanksgiving. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God, he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, picturing him as our shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. What a tender, beautiful picture of the Savior. And then Jeremiah 23, in verse 3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock, this is yet prophetic, out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days are come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. This is prophetic of our Savior, a messianic prophecy. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. But I love the description of our own Lord in John chapter 10, where he says one of his great I am statements, linking him and the I am of the Old Testament as one. And there he says in John chapter 10 that the shepherd of the Old Testament is none other than our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is one of the titles that he gives himself. And he says in John 10, verse 7, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. In that day, they would have folds or fenced in areas, and the shepherd would stand at the fold and allow his sheep to go through. They were inspected. They were overseen. It was a very close and a very particular thing. And Jesus saying, I am that door. You can't get in the fold except through the door. The good shepherd and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And we could stop there and preach the gospel from now till he comes back. He's the door. There's only one way of salvation. If you'll enter in by faith through Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. What a glorious, simple thing to state this morning, and I preach it to you today. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. He only thinks and wants and has good for his sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. He repeatedly gives us those I am statements about who he is. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me. Jesus was not a victim. He was not hunted down. I have lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Praise his name. Now, think about this portrait. The infinite Creator takes upon himself for his people the office and the character of a lowly shepherd. We could not comprehend our God if he did not do this for us. We're so glad that he gives us these vivid pictures so that we can understand him. How could we understand all the offices, all the glories of our God if he did not say, I am like a shepherd? And then vividly comes to mind what all of that entails. He allows himself to be compared to one of the lowliest occupations on earth to show us what great love and care he has for his people. What a tender picture it is, and one of the most beautiful in all the scripture. David takes God to be his provider, his preserver, his director, his everything. And let me say here that this psalm, these blessed assurances are for the saved, because those outside of Christ are never called sheep. In the scripture, only the house of Israel, in the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and those who are saved are referred to as sheep. No one else can be construed as having these privileges or this relationship with God. They're always designated, those outside of Christ are designated as either goats or wolves when you're talking about animals. Only the saved have this designation and these royal privileges. A sheep is owned. They are nurtured. They are guided. They're domesticated. They are not wild animals, like as a wild goat can be or as wolves are. They're totally dependent, totally owned by the shepherd and are trained and are kept and guided and guarded and fed by him. And so this is particular language, and it's chosen by the Lord to show us this relationship as no other analogy can. And so I ask you this day, who are you owned? Are you owned? Let me ask you. Do you belong to the Lord? That's the most important question. If you're not owned by the Lord, then you're in the hand of Satan, and he is your father, and he will lead you down the path to eternal destruction. Who are you owned by today? Now notice there's no hesitancy here, no guessing. David boldly asserts from the very beginning, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. It's very personal. We could go down and note the personal pronouns in the psalm. He's convinced. He's settled on this position. There's no question about his standing and who the Lord is. The Lord, the God, the Creator God, is my shepherd. His name, Lord, signifies God is the one who is, who was, and who will be, the eternal one, the ancient of days, uncreated, unrivaled, without beginning, without end, none like him, none can make any of these claims. This is the one who is my shepherd. He is the Word made flesh. Our Lord proclaimed about himself to the Jews before Abraham was, I am. Another one of the great I am statements. They knew when he said that he was claiming to be God, on the level with God, that he was God. In the absolute sense of the word, there was no mistaking. And from that moment on, they decided to kill him. That was the straw that broke the camel's back, proverbially, when Jesus Christ said, I am before Abraham. And let me tell you something else. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He was glad. He was glad when I came because he knew that salvation would come. He was claiming that the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is not a shepherd, not one among many. He is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He has no rivals. He has no equals. The Lord is the shepherd, Jesus the one and only. So that's David's declaration. And while I would love to spend much more time there, we'll leave it at that and hasten to our second division. Secondly, we see David's prognostication, his prophecy, what he foresees. And I hope that this will be a wonderful, bountiful meal for us today as we feast at the Lord's table, as we view and review and remind ourselves of what the Lord has promised his people to do. Now, in the latter part of verse 1, down to the first part of verse 5, we see, I shall not want. When we are the Lord's, we're owned and possessed by him in that unique relationship, guided by him, shepherded by him, by his nail-pierced hands. What else is there? Let me just ask you this morning. To be his, what else could matter? What other question needs to be settled this morning? What other need could there be when you've settled the matter of whose you are, who you belong to? Nothing else compares. He feeds the birds, doesn't he? He clothes the lilies. Will he not provide for the needs of his flock? Would he leave the sheep to starve or fend for himself? No shepherd would ever do that. Are you a better father to your children than the heavenly father is to his own? Deuteronomy 33 verse 25 reminds and promises, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You will have as much strength and energy and wherewithal, spiritually and every other way, that will equal to the length of your days. And I'm sure someone said, aha, you don't know. I have a loved one languishing in between here and eternity just now. But listen to what the scripture says. All we can see is this outward, can't we? All we can see is the body. But the inner man, the Bible tells us, though the outward man is perishing and is in the process of perishing, the inner man is renewed day by day, strengthened, growing, increasing. And so this promise is certainly true. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. The old hymn writer proclaimed, I may not possess all that I wish for, but I shall not want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It is not only I do not want in the present, but I shall not want ever. There will never come a day in our future where we will be lacking these necessities. Here is one of the mighty shalls. And I would tell you this, to search through the scripture, those shalls of the Lord are a wonderful, wonderful blessing. I shall not want. This is a declaration. It has all the convincing of someone who's so firmly settled, you could not sway them. One of the shalls of the scripture, and there are many, and they speak of the unchanging, eternal, and all-powerful, all-knowing God of eternity. He is the one that is our shepherd. Now, a sinner's heart is far from satisfaction. They're never full. The sinful eye is never filled. The sinful appetite is never reached. They go from one thing to the next. There's never a point that the sinful heart is at rest and says it is enough, because they do not know the depth of the riches of the wisdom of knowledge of God. But a gracious spirit dwells in the palace of content. Now, a word about these supplies. What are the green pastures? Look there in verse 2. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me to green pastures, to lie down in green pastures. It's the picture of absolute contentment and rest. These green pastures, I would submit to you, since the spiritual is far above the physical, and while the physical, certainly the tangible needs are in view here, far more important than that are the eternal and the unseen and the spiritual. These green pastures are the truths of Scripture. And for the shepherd is also the Word. He is the Word made flesh. These pastures, these truths are all that we need to sustain us. They sustain our soul. The soul must have maintenance. Though it is immaterial and unseen, it is very real. It has needs. It must be fed. It must be regenerated. It must be maintained. And how is that done? Well, the seed of our regeneration is the Word of God. Our sanctification is based upon the Word of God. All that we need is based upon these green pastures that we're lying upon today. Our soul is resting upon these verities, upon these promises. The inner man is regenerated, as we've seen, by salvation. They're always fresh, these green pastures. This is not stale material that we're going over today. Now, I'm sure when someone announced my text, somebody said, "Oh, again, the 23rd Psalm. What could he tell us about that?" I hope you'll leave here and say, "He told me something about the 23rd Psalm that I may not have seen." But to the child of God, to the regenerated soul, this is fresh stuff. It's brand new. It is just as delightful as the first time that we've heard it. God's truths are always fresh, though they're ancient. They are as old, older than eternity. They're as old as God is. They're forever settled in heaven. This portion today is fresh for us. God never brings warmed over stuff for his people. And I remind the young pastors, we shouldn't either. We should always bring fresh bread from the heaven ovens of heaven to the Lord's people. They're always rich, his pastures. They're never exhausted, these truths. They're never depleted. We may all feed. They're never used up. We can all feed in the same pasture and not get in each other's way. Remember the flocks of Abraham and Lot. They got so big and so wealthy, there wasn't room for them. And so they had to go to separate places. But these pastures, the Word of God, there's room for all of us to lie down in and rejoice and to rest in. There's enough for us all. Just watch our shepherd feed 5,000. I guarantee you he'll have baskets to take up. There's always more. There's always an abundance with our God. Oh, how sweet are the doctrines of grace to our hungry souls. When by faith we grasp them, when we're enabled to find rest for our souls in them, we're like the sheep that lie down after the weariness of the day, and here we rest in these luxuriant pastures, in the midst of the pasture, finding all the time, all that we need, food for our souls, and rest, and refreshment, and satisfaction. For the child of God, nothing else will satisfy. I couldn't anymore bring something else today other than this word, and you folks wouldn't tolerate it for 15 seconds. And may you never tolerate anything but the pastures of God, the green pastures pointed out for us. That's why we, the true sheep, love the Lord's Day and the gathering of the flock into one place. And this is the veritable feast of worship and the word. And our shepherd is in the midst of us, and we're all at the very vestibule of heaven. The still waters are the graces, the influences of the blessed Holy Spirit. He's always pictured in that way. He cleanses us, doesn't he? He, by the washing of the water, by the word, he refreshes us. He revitalizes us. He regenerates us. He gives us, he restores us quietly, gently, to an overflow so that we can be of water and a blessing to other people. And Jesus gave this amazing picture, like rivers of living water will flow from your belly, from your innermost being, to those who've been led by the still waters of the shepherd. But I must close. I must hasten to the end here, and I've only introduced you to the shepherd and his pastures and to his still waters. But I want you to, let's to close here with David's praise. Look there in verse 6. Surely, in light of all this, surely, this is a settled assurance. Surely, we use that word, sure they're going to do this. I'm sure, we mean it almost in exasperation. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell, I will abide, I will be at home in the house of the Lord forever. Now, after all that David tells us, and I could lift every word here and every phrase, and we could milk it for it, and that should be done. It was not my purpose this morning. My sole purpose was to give us a fresh view of a portrait painted with words of our Savior. He tells us who he is, what he does, and then he closes with this blessed hope, this glorious promise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long till I stumble and fall? So someone comes along? No, all the days of my life. That's not all. And then, after the last day that I breathe breath on this earth, then all of this in heaven, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an assurance. Fellow sheep, and as a lamb, I can tell you, call you that, fellow sheep. The lamb is the cutest of the sheep. Did you know that? And when they get older, they're not so cute. But the little lambs are like puppies. I digress, but no. I should be ashamed of myself, shouldn't I? We're on a journey heavenward. We're on the King's highway. Right on our heels are two of God's ambassadors, goodness and mercy. These twins, they're always found together in the scripture, goodness and mercy. They're sent from the heavenly throne room to guard us and guide us all the way to heaven. Now, goodness watches over our steps. He takes care of the way, the path. Mercy takes care of our stumbles. He gently sets us aright. If a sheep gets on its back, they can't get back up. So mercy has to come along and pick up the bleeding sheep. Can you just hear him hollering, bah, 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 until mercy comes along and puts him back up on his feet. He brushes off. He brushes us off. He cleanses the wound, points us in the right direction. Someone has called goodness and mercy God's footman. God's footman in the ancient days, the wealthy man, when he traveled, two footmen took their place behind him on his coach. Their task was to smooth the way for him. Where he went, they went. They were always there. And when his coach stopped, they jumped down to open the door for him. And they would hurry up into the inn to make sure his room was ready for him and that his supper was served. God's two footmen, goodness and mercy, they follow us just like those footmen to smooth our journey all the way home. And so we have a glimpse into the King's home, I shall dwell. It's almost like the cherubim cracks the gate of heaven or the New Jerusalem, that place he's gone to prepare for us. He said, look what's before you. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in that house, the house of the Lord forever. May I remind us today, it's the place that he's gone to prepare for us. I've always had an interest in architecture and building. And forever I have wondered, what is the Lord doing? He told us, I've gone to prepare a place for you. What else could be done? It's taken 2,000 years so far, and he's not bound by time. It must be so glorious, so amazing, so beyond what we could ask or think. But let me tell you this, when that great carpenter finishes the last details on whatever he's preparing for us, do you know what's going to happen? He's promised, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, another I am statement, there you may be also. When he's finished, the good great shepherd will come for us and gather all of his lambs in his arms and take us to the Father's house, into our home. In church, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord without end, into the endless day. Horatio Bonar was an amazing expositor of the word, and he wrote these words. What a testimony. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love the Savior's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. The shepherd sought his sheep. The father sought his child. They followed me over vale and hill, over deserts waste and wild. They found me nigh to death, famished and faint and lone. They bound me with the bands of love. They saved the wandering one. They spoke in tender love. They raised my drooping head. They gently closed my bleeding wounds. My fainting soul they fed. They washed my filth away. They made me clean and fair. They brought me to my home in peace, the long-sought wanderer. Jesus my shepherd is. 'Twas he that loved my soul. 'Twas he that washed me in his blood. 'Twas he that made me whole. 'Twas he that sought the lost, that found the wandering sheep. 'Twas he that brought me to the fold. 'Tis he that still doth keep. No more a wandering sheep. I love to be controlled. I love my tender shepherd's voice. I love the peaceful fold. No more a wayward child. I seek no more to roam. I love my heavenly Father's voice. I love his home. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Oh, gracious Lord, author and finisher of our faith, as your sheep, we cry out to you today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. For amazing grace, for wounded hands, for the peace that we heard sung about, spoken to our souls. For our sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, that our sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. But, Lord, I come as a burden under shepherd. I'm so very concerned about some who may have sat under my ministry, have not repented and believed the gospel. And so I ask, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would shake those false professions and those who glibly consider themselves a believer without ever having passed from life to death, death to life, without ever having repented of their sin, without ever having been shown the awfulness of hell and what they've done against your name. And so, Lord, I just always pray that you would use whatever portion we're in to save those who are in need of salvation. Revive your people. Revive your church, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.